welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. God, you're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. Keep singing that out. You're welcome. You're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. God, you're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. You're welcomed in this place. Have your way. God, have your way. Have your way. Shout out, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let all that's within me shout out. Oh, shout out, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let all that's within me shout out. Yeah, shout out, bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Jesus, Jesus.
Welcome to this place. Holy Father, have your way. Come and have your way. Come and have your way. Filling. Come up to his holy mountain.
Wonder, I will say, no other.
Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Here this morning, there is power. Full of faith and wonder, I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours. Full of faith and wonder, I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours. Full of faith and wonder.
Jesus, over this place this morning, Lord. Pray that your presence would fall in this place. God, we're desperate for you, God. God, we need nothing but you, Lord Jesus. This place is broken. Our hearts are broken. Our families are broken, God, and you are our only solution. You are our only hope, Lord God, and to sing your name and only your name, Lord God, that's all we need. All we need is to sing your name, Jesus, because you are our power. You are our hope. You are our truth. You are our joy, Lord Jesus, and we will sing your name till the ends of the earth, Lord God, because you are the only one that matters, Lord. You are the only one that is worthy of the glory and of all the honor, Lord God. So we lift up your name this morning, Lord. We lift up your name, God. We love you, God. We give you everything that we have this morning, God. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy of everything that we have, Jesus. We hold nothing back from you this morning, God. You're so good to us, God. We're thankful, God, and we're grateful, God. We love you, Lord Jesus. More than anything else, we love you, God. We love you, Jesus.
To you are all things. You deserve the glory. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense sing again. Day and night, day and night. Night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Oh, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Oh, day and night, night and day. You're so worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all, Jesus. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all, Father. You're so worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory. God, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory.
There is freedom.
been thirsty. And if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. So freedom reigns. And freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling. My Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love. The one.
Singing the song that said, "You're worthy of it all." I thought about the woman that came with her bottle of expensive perfume and broke it under the feet of Jesus. And she said, "You're worthy of it all." And this is her past. Yeah? She saved to have this perfume, expensive perfume. This is her past, but she's saying also, my future is under your feet too. I don't care about getting married or not, because today I'm declaring that you are the lover of my soul. I'm just breaking the most expensive thing in my life under your feet. And when we were singing, there's freedom in this place. And I was like, okay, freedom from any bondage, from any brokenness, from anything, from any, you know, bad things that happens in our life. But also there is freedom to love him. There is freedom to love him. There's freedom to say that you are the lover of my soul. Jesus, we love you. There is freedom to love him. But you know what? He's the only one will never misuse this love, will not break your heart, will not. I believe that some of us were like cheated, and you give your life or heart to someone and they broke it. But Jesus will never do that. There's a freedom here. There's freedom here to say, I love you, Jesus. There is freedom to give him your heart. To give him your adoration, to give him your praise, to give him the worship that he deserved today. It's not because of anything, but because he loved us first. Jesus, we love you. Can we sing this song again? Jesus, we love you. And as you're singing the words, I want you to come with your past and give him even your future and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus.
Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. The one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore.
Amen. Be seated.
Morning. I think James got some announcements here. So Sunday, April 14th, there will be a potluck. Everybody say yay if you like food. Yay. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. So bring your special dishes. It's time to show off. Also, Sunday morning at 11 a.m.? Oh, that's just our regular church time. Okay. It's like, what else is happening at 11 a.m.? Next Sunday, we'll be here at 11 a.m. And Wednesday nights, prayer at 6:30, Bible study at 7:30. Please, we actually are really in need for some children's ministry volunteers. So, yes, Dalia said especially the gentlemen, if you have not endeavored, and if you're even if you're a single guy, this is really a good thing on your resume, children's ministry, right? I mean, you know, it's a good piece right there. So we do need some children's ministry volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. We have some amazing kids back there. I'm just letting you know if you really David's right here. But some of them are in here. We have some incredible children in that ministry. You will find God speaking to you through them, really, in such a profound way. So I encourage you, if that's on your heart at all, please sign up, and one of us will contact you. Anything else? Oh, speaking of kids, there's a scavenger hunt on April 27th at 2 p.m., Long Beach Town Center. Please bring your young ones. Is there an age limit, Natalie? All the youth, elementary's okay? Okay. Date night. All right. So with that, let's talk about tithe and offering for a minute, if we can. I read something that was interesting and somewhat disturbing this week. It's actually a study from 2015. It's not so long ago. When churchgoers were surveyed cross-section across this country, 97% responded positively to saying that one of the most important things in their life is the local church. Amazing, right? That means that the local church is influencing who they are and what they do. Okay. Now, same subgroup of people. How many, just shout it out, how many do you think tithe regularly into their local church? Are we getting uncomfortable? I heard 5. How much? 20%? You're right. 11% of those same groups of people that said the local church is so very important to them in their lives actually tithe regularly. In other words, give 10% of their tithe and their income into the church. So that's a little perplexing because the local church can only really function and survive off of tithes and offering. I mean, nobody's getting any government grant here, right? And as participants and those that receive from the local church, it's our duty. In fact, God has commanded us to give 10% of our income. So let me read to you a scripture that just got me this morning while I was preparing in Nehemiah. During the time of Nehemiah, there was a down dip, probably around this 11%, I would say, of people that were coming and bringing their first fruits into the storehouse, into the temple, so that those that are doing the work of the ministry could actually do the work of the ministry. And there was a dip in this, and in Nehemiah 13:10 it says this: I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers, worship leaders, who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Powerful words, right? Very, very similar to what's happening here. I mean, one of the reasons the local church is not thriving in the way that I believe God wants it to thrive really has to do with this. There's a reality. There's a consequence to maybe us not following God's command to put the tithe in the local church. I mean, not only can't the church function, but really the church is intended to help those in need in your local community, right? And those around you. And that circle should expand from the family unit to the local church to the community. So as you give today, just remember this. It's not just a command that God has set on each of our lives as believers, but it really is intended to see God's fruit expand and God's kingdom expand far, far outside of these walls. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for us and you have a plan for our church. And I ask that you would bless every dollar that's given, that it would be an act of worship unto you in Jesus' name.
Today and the rest of you? I will dismiss the kids in just a brief second here. Just wanted to mention something before they leave. And that is, I had the impression as I was worshiping this morning and reflecting on what's happening, reading a book and coming across what used to happen back in the Azusa Street Revival back in the day, when they would come and they would pray and worship, the neighbors would call the fire department because they would see that there was fire on top of the building where people were praying and worshiping. And there was no literal fire, but it was the fire of the Holy Spirit that would fall on that place to such a great degree that it's just an amazing move of God. And so I'm believing that to happen for us, not because we want to see something in the natural, but I do believe the breath of God is breathing upon His church. I'm the only one that believes it. And then secondly, I'm not going to release the children until I say this. I'm believing a day is coming and coming soon when the young ones, the little ones, are going to be laying hands on the sick, and God's going to use them as we stand back and watch the adults who think we know something. We're going to stand back and watch as the little ones put their hands on the sick and watch them recover. Amen? So kids, get ready. It's coming. With that, you guys are dismissed.
Good morning. So we're going to read John 7, 1 through 8. So after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come."
Why don't we bow in prayer? Jesus, we thank you this morning for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you, Lord God, because it was your desire to meet with us before we had a desire to come and meet with you, Lord God. I'm asking that you would give us a time to sit around your feet and to glean truths from you. I'm praying that you would give us clarity, understanding. Bring transformation, Lord God, as a result of your word. Jesus, we do love you and we need you, and we ask that you would minister to us as only you can by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going through the Gospel of John, and it's been an amazing journey because he's teaching us so much about who Jesus is, focusing on one thing. And he says, "I write these things to you that you might believe, and in believing you might have," starts with an L, "life." Good job, class. "Life in his name," that you may have life in his name. And between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there is a six-month period that has lapsed during this time. And John doesn't give us much detail about it, but the other gospel writers do. And they tell us that Jesus went to the western shore, and he went to a place called Gennesaret, and there he healed many people. We also know that he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, where there he met what's called a Syrophoenician woman up in the north who had a demon-possessed daughter. And there, that demon-possessed daughter needed the touch of God, and Jesus eventually healed her. He also fed the 4,000, not the 5,000, but that was the second incident of feeding the 4,000. He also went up into the area of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? And shortly following that, he took Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and there he was transformed before them at that time. And the main thing that Jesus was doing during this period was that he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them, and he does so by example. He went to where the hurting were. He went to where the sick was and brought healing. He went to the forgotten and forsaken, and he brought hope to their lives. And so the Lord will never lead us to do something he hasn't already done himself. He was getting them ready, not just for the cross, but he was getting them ready for the resurrection that followed the cross as well. And so beginning here in chapter 7, John tells us that he went around Galilee not desiring to go into Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. So I'd like to talk to you along the line of 2 points this morning, and 2 points does not mean a short message. It just means that they're 2 long points. 2 points are, number one, the Jewish feast, and secondly, Jesus' brothers. Jewish feast and Jesus' brothers. The Jewish feast is, we move from Passover, last time we were together, to now what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And we have to do a little bit of background pull from the Old Testament so we can understand and grasp what is happening in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God gave the Jews 7 different festivals or feasts. The first one is Passover. That happened during the springtime. Then unleavened bread. And then first fruits. And then Pentecost. Trumpets, atonement. And then the tabernacles are sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. Now, God also gave instructions pertaining to this. And he said, 3 times a year, I want you to appear before me on these specific ones. On these specific ones, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so Tabernacles is where the farmer would give the land rest for several months and would celebrate the goodness of God, which comes from an Old Testament passage in the book of Leviticus. I know you probably meditated on the book of Leviticus early this morning. Leviticus 23, which says, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. And on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths, or in tents, when I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so here the Jewish people constructed booths or tents, reminding them of God's provision during their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. He's saying, once a year I want you to recreate the scene throughout your generations to remind you that your ancestors dwelt in tents, in booths, throughout their time, and how God was there. And it was a reminder for them, a reminder of how the glory of God, the power of God, the fire of God was there as God tabernacled among them, as he tabernacled among them. And this is a great truth because God was always there. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, if your mind goes back a few months, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt, or the word is tabernacled or booth, among us. So God is always present with us. Even during their days of rebellion, God is always present. Even during the times where they rebelled against God and they walked away from God and they did exactly the opposite of what God had said, God was always there. Now, they have one covenant, and God was faithful to that covenant. We have what the Bible calls a better covenant on better promises in the New Testament. Somebody say amen. We have a new covenant built on better promises. And so if God was faithful to them during their rebellion, how much more will God be faithful to us when we go through our times of struggle and doubt and unfaithfulness and unbelief and all the rest of it? As a matter of fact, it tells us in Isaiah 63, verse 9 from the New Living Translation, in all their sufferings, he also suffered. In all their what? In all of their sufferings, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all those years. When the people of God suffer, God suffers with them. Kind of like when your child isn't feeling well, you don't feel well with them. God is much more connected to us than we are to our own children by way of him feeling what we go through. In all of their afflictions, the New King James puts it, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. He feels what we go through. And so the nation was going camping for a period of 7 or 8 days. Imagine the entire nation. When you tell your little ones, we're going to go camping, they go. The entire nation was going camping during this time, this Feast of Booths. A time of celebration. A time where fathers would retell the story of the Exodus to their children. How God brought 2 million plus slaves out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land through the wilderness. How God protected them during the 10 plagues that God placed on the nation of Egypt, how God opened up the Red Sea for them and caused them to walk on something called dry land, how God journeyed with them through the pillar of fire and the cloud that was there by day to protect them from the heat of the sun, how God sent manna from heaven to provide for their sustenance, how he brought water from a rock to feed their thirst, how he didn't allow their clothes to wear out on them during the 40-year journey, and their feet did not swell in the process. How God preserved them and protected them from enemy nations, how he protected them from Balaam's curses upon him, and how God stopped the waters of the Jordan for Joshua as he crossed into the promised land. And so the tabernacles was known as the season of joy. It was their most joyous holiday ever. And more sacrifices were offered during this time than any other celebration. I want you to look at this next picture with me. One thing they began to do after Nehemiah brought the children of Israel back and they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls of the nation, they began to take on additional things that they did during this feast. They would light up the temple. They would light up the temple in such a beautiful way to remind them of God's fire that carried them the entire journey of that 40 years. And the priests also led a parade of worshipers and musicians through what's called the water gate in the temple. And he would hold two pitchers in his hand, one for wine and one for water. And they would enter in singing and praising as the trumpets played. And he would pour one for the wine, which is a symbol of joy, and one for the water, which is a symbol of God's blessing and preservation. And so he would pour those in. Such a joyous occasion. And one particular priest said, "He who has not beheld the celebration," referring to this, "has never seen joy in his life." It was a glorious, glorious time of joy. And so God gave the Jews these feasts to draw a picture to Jesus. He gave them the feast to draw an illustration to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he will make this statement. He's saying, "I am the light of the world." He was alluding to this. When he says, "I am the light of the world," he was picturing to this, saying, "I am the one who lights your way. I am the one who protects you from harm. I am the one who shows you how to go and where to go and when to go." He also says, when they drew the water out, he said, "I am the living water. I am the only one that will quench your thirst." I am the only one that will quench your thirst. And so this tabernacle lasted for 7 days, and on the eighth day was a great day of rest and celebration, pointing to the fact that God had perfectly tabernacled among them. And does anybody know what the number 8 in Scripture means? We know that number 7 is the number of completion, number of perfection, number of completion. Does anyone know what the number 8? New beginnings. It's a number of new beginnings. And so what God was saying is, after the completion of you doing this celebration, there's going to be a new beginning that is happening, which again was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews knew that this feast was leading and picturing to him, as that's why Peter, when he was up on the mountain of transfiguration, said to him, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? Let us make 3 booths or 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He's saying, we've reached the pinnacle, we've reached the top. We don't want to ever come down from this place. So let us make booths, because we want the kingdom to start from here and carry it. We don't want to go back down anymore. So they got it. They understood that it pointed to the Lord. It pointed to the Messiah. So the feast may have been a jubilant time for the people, but it was a difficult time for Jesus, because it marked the beginning of the Jews' militant opposition towards him. And from this point forward, they're going to begin to persecute him. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 8, he's going to talk to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to trap him in a word. In chapter 9, he goes in and he begins to heal the blind man. And they begin to accuse him. "Why are you healing on the Sabbath?" In chapter 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." In chapter 11, he goes and he raises Lazarus. And from that point forward, they sought to lay hands on him and they sought to kill him. And so he doesn't want to go into Judea just yet, because when they go, they always travel in a caravan. A what? A group of people traveling together. And picture with me, Jesus just fed 5,000 the last time we studied. He's been healing folks. He's been delivering folks. He's been raising people from the dead. And now his brothers want him to travel with them in this caravan down to Judea. What would happen? They would try and declare him to be king. And he's saying, my time is not just yet. My time is not just yet. So not just this festival. But I want to talk to you about Jesus' brothers. Some say they're his biological brothers. Others say they're cousins. I say it really doesn't matter. I mean, some people want to argue and split churches over, were they literal brothers or were they, does it really matter? I mean, they were close. And when you're in our culture, you know that typically people lived close together. So whether you were actually in the same house or you were next door neighbors, it didn't really matter. You were always in each other's business all the time. When we first moved here from Egypt, we lived in an apartment, and two doors to our left was one uncle with his crazy kids, I mean my cousins. I hope they're not going to be hearing this later. And on the right side was another uncle, two doors on the opposite side with his two crazy ones, right? And everybody was always in everybody's business. That was typical. So whether they were literal brothers of Jesus or cousins or whatever the case may be, the point is they were there and they were present with him. And Matthew 13:55 gives us four specific names alluding to those brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And this will become important here in just a moment. Because they don't believe that he is the Messiah. They're going to Jerusalem out of tradition. They're not going out of faith. They're going out of tradition and not out of faith. Kind of like the multitudes that go to church, and they do so out of tradition but not out of faith. Especially those who only go on Easter and Christmas and baptisms and weddings and funerals, right? That's all they do. But they go based on tradition, not because they have any real faith, which brings up two things that I'd like to talk to you from this particular point. Number one is temptation. Number two is timeline. Temptation and timeline. Let's talk about the temptation. His brothers are tempting him to go to Jerusalem. And they said, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the good works that you are doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, not just Jerusalem, but to the whole world. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that they did not believe in him, which means they were not operating from faith. And if a person is not operating by faith, they begin using what's called worldly wisdom. Worldly what? Worldly wisdom. And in this case, they're using flattery. Flattery. Flattery works with most people. You walk up to someone, you say, look at how nice and handsome you are. Look at how beautiful you are. Now you've got their attention. It's like, what do you want? And the Jews tried to flatter Jesus when they came to him, and they said to him, Lord, we know that you don't consider man or the position of man, and you judge fairly. Is it right for us to pay taxes or not pay taxes? Jesus understood their cunningness, and he said, show me a denarius. Jesus gets right past all of that. But his brothers here, they're using flattery to try to manipulate a situation. If Jesus goes to Jerusalem in the caravan, they're probably going to reign with him because they're related to him. Usually when a person reigns, they usually will bring in those who are closest to him. Right? Right? Okay. But this is human wisdom. This is human thinking. This is not God's kind of thinking. Using flattery. King David had a son, a handsome boy. Handsome boy who only cut his hair once a year. What did that look like? I have no idea. A handsome boy. And he wanted to take the kingdom really bad. He wanted to be the next king. And he saw his father was getting maybe a little up there in age, just a little bit. And his father there wasn't a great relationship between him and his dad, David. And so he wanted to take the kingdom. So he decided, I'm going to stay at the gate of the palace. And as people come to present themselves to the king, I'm going to lean forward, bow before them, kiss their hand or hug them and embrace them and tell them, oh, I wish that I were able to help you in this matter. But the king hasn't allowed me. And the Bible says, and in this matter, in this manner, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. All the people? He stole the hearts of all the people. With how? Flattery. We can be good. When we want something badly enough? We know how to use manipulation and flattery. Any husbands in the room? Don't look this way. Just straight. We know how to use flattery to get those things that we want. But be careful when flattering other people, because we need to check our motives. Listen, we need to check our motives. Are we operating on God's kingdom or our own kingdom? And it's not just flattery out there in the world. There can be that temptation for us here in the church as well. You know, when Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we feel like God has given us a commission. And so now it's up to us to try to figure out how we're going to move in that area, move in that arena. Like I'm supposed to sit here and figure it out. And some people say we got to take things in a systematic, business-like way. We need to survey the need and find how many people are interested. We need to estimate the cost and do an analysis. We need to see how many people are interested in the process and then have a donor list and then reach out to them and so on and so forth. But listen, God didn't say any of that. Jesus directed his disciples. He says, I want you to do one thing. What is that one thing? I want you to go into Jerusalem. Okay, Lord, what do? I want you to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Father to come upon you. Because after resurrection, Jesus stayed with his disciples for a period of 40 days. 40 days. They sat, the 120 sat in this upper room for a period of 10 days. So now it's 50 days after the resurrection. That coincides with specifically the day called Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all sitting in one accord in one room. And suddenly, there was, as of a rushing mighty wind, that came and filled the whole house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they began to proclaim loudly and boldly the things of God. So much so that people in the streets began to question, are these people drunk? And Peter hears of it and says, no, they are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was promised by Joel, the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is the promise of the Father. And if you are willing to repent, the promise is not just for us, but it's for you and all who are willing to believe. And God poured his Spirit out on the church that day. They were filled with his Spirit and the Lord. And the Bible tells us that day 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. One message, 3,000 people? I've probably preached 3,000 messages since I began preaching. Or close to it, seems like. How many people have been saved? I don't want you to go and figure out with your spreadsheet how you're going to do what I'm calling you to do. What I want you to do is I want you to go and tarry and sit and wait, and the fire of God is going to fall. Can I say to you, God is doing something among us here in this church. He's placing it on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, the young and the old, to come together and to seek him in nothing else other than seeking his face and praying. And calling out to God, saying, God, in you we live, in you we move, in you we have our being. Without you, we can do nothing. And without the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit, there's not enough mailing lists that we can send out. There's not enough advertising that we can do. A few months ago, I said to my wife, I said, we have a Facebook account for the church. I said, I'm closing it. Why are we closing it? I said, because God's not going to use this to build his kingdom. I had hopes. I had hopes that people would know people. And there was hundreds of people that were connected to us. And God said, I'm not using this. I'm doing it my way. Are you willing to trust me? And I said, dear God, yes. All these years of being in ministry, I'm learning to hear your voice. And I'm learning to trust you. We will shut this thing down. And I believe that you'll be bringing people from the east and the west, the north and the south. You will bring in the worshipers. You will bring in the intercessors. You will bring in those people who are on your heart, who don't want to just simply come and attend a church service, who want to come and intercede on behalf of the lost, who are saying, God, I want you. I need you. I can't do this without you. And unless you come, unless you pour your spirit out upon us, there is nothing that we can do. And so, God, we are looking to you and looking to you alone. And you know what? In the Old Testament, when people cried out to God and said, God, we don't have strength to do anything, like when King Hezekiah was surrounded by Sennacherib, he says, God, we don't have the strength to do anything, but our eyes are lifted to you. And the Bible says that the Lord sent one angel. What's that? One angel? One angel. And that one angel destroyed 185,000 of the enemies. Why? Because they were looking to God. Listen, we can try all the planning and programming ourselves. But here's what it takes, my friends, and please, please. Here's all what it really takes. It takes a little bit of humility. It takes a little bit of humility where we get on our face before God and say, God, I need you. God, I am so sorry for doing it my way. I'm so sorry for trying to manipulate the situation. I'm sorry for dealing with people the way that I've dealt with them. God, we need you. We need you. And the Bible says those who seek him, God will never put to shame. God will never put to shame those who seek him. He'll never turn us away empty. And I'm telling you, there's a fresh breath. I don't know if you're sensing it or not. If you're not, that's okay. If you are, I'm saying awesome. There's a fresh breath that God is sending our way. And I'm so thankful to God for it. And I'm saying, God, let our life be an altar and allow your fire to fall and consume whatever is on that altar. God, I want everything to be there. I want my life. I want my marriage. I want my children. I want my finances. I want everything to be on that altar, and you do with it what you desire to do, because in my hands, it's a mess. In my hands, it's a mess, but in your hands, it is something entirely, entirely different. Tarry until you are endued with power from on high, and then I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I don't want you to make church attenders. I don't want you to invite people to church so we can say we have a bigger crowd today, or this quarter is better than last quarter. Stop inviting people to church. Go make disciples for the kingdom. And as we make disciples for the kingdom, God says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because when we do what God tells us to do, he does what only he can do. Yes? We don't want people to simply come and attend. We want disciples who will make disciples, who will then in turn go and make more disciples for the sake of the kingdom. We're not building our kingdom. This is not our kingdom. This is not my kingdom. I just come and I serve here. I just have a key. I come and I open the door and then I close the door. That's it. It's his kingdom. There's one king. His name is Jesus. And he's saying, I will build my church. Amen? It's time to reject worldly thinking and manipulation and flattery and get back to what God has said. The second and final point is timeline. Timeline. Jesus said this. He says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So Jesus speaks the truth to his brothers who are operating as the world does. Because the world hates God, but God is going to use the fact that it hates him. What's that? God is going to use the fact that the world hates him. Because he's operating on his own timeline, and God is not anxious or nervous. Jesus is never anxious or nervous. When his brothers turn away from him, he's never anxious or nervous. And the God who created everything is absolutely in control. And so there's no reason for us or for you or for me to ever be concerned, because God is able to use all things to work together for good. All things, even the rejection of people, even my difficult circumstances. Go back and read the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and God used that for his glory. Wait, you're able to use all things? Wait, but I didn't do anything wrong to be in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve to be here. I'm using it. They hate me for no reason. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to use it. They've rejected me and told me no many a times, and they blame me and accuse me for things I didn't do. God says, I'm going to use it. If you will trust me. If you will trust me. David is forgotten by his brothers and his father. Was God able to use that? Absolutely. Jeremiah was persecuted by his nation. Was God able to use that? Absolutely. There is no situation that you are facing right now by other people in any way, good or bad, that God is not able to use. God is able to use every single bit of it if we will but trust him. It hurts. Yeah, you better believe it hurts. No one likes rejection. No one. I know I don't. Pretty sure you don't like rejection either. But when we are rejected by people, we know that we have been fully accepted by God. I'd rather be fully accepted by God than fully accepted by people, because people will turn on you. People will love you today and despise you and do all kinds of bad things to you tomorrow. Anybody here been stabbed in the back? I'm still recovering, yeah. I'm still recovering. The knife wound is still, yeah, fresh. But hey, God is good and he's in control. Yes? Does God use that? Yeah, because now I can relate to the next person. And when you go through things, now you can relate to the next person. And God doesn't just allow you to go through it for no reason. Now you feel what they feel. For we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses as some are. But he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach him, because he understands how we feel. And how do we approach him? With boldness. Somebody please talk back to me in this church. With boldness, that we may obtain favor and find mercy to help us in our time of need. We need him, but he relates to us because he's gone through what we have gone through. If people around you are believing you, great. If they're mocking you, don't worry. God is in control. Somebody say, God is in control. One more time. God is in control. We don't ever have to know. We don't hardly ever know when God is moving in people's hearts or how and when he's drawing them to himself. But don't give up praying for your family. Don't give up praying for those who are persecuting you, those who are speaking evil of you, those who are hurting you the most. Wait, what? Yeah, Jesus says you need to pray for those who spitefully use you. I'm praying, all right. What kind of prayer am I praying? Take them home, Jesus. Take them home. Rid the world of... No. Is it okay to be honest in this church? Take them home, Jesus. No, bless them, Jesus. Bless them, Jesus. Because I hurt you more than they've hurt me. And if you were able to forgive me for my hurting you, give me the grace to forgive them for hurting me. I don't do it by my feelings, I do it by faith. And I say, God, help me in this endeavor. Don't give up praying for them, and don't give up praying for the salvation of their soul if they're unsaved. St. Augustine, I was just reading earlier, his mother's name was Monica. She prayed for him for 17 years before he finally got saved. 17 years. That's a long time to pray for somebody. Heal him, Jesus, or save him, Jesus, save him, Jesus, save him, Jesus, year after year after year. 17 years later, he finally gave his heart to the Lord. What's cool about this story is that after Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to his disciples, James and Jude both became believers, and they became authors of the books in Scripture. What's that? They mocked him first. They didn't believe him first. They walked away from, they abandoned him first. James and Jude and two others, but James and Jude became authors of Scripture in the New Testament. And Jude began preaching about those who pretend to have faith, but they don't really have faith. And he said this. There's only one chapter in Jude, so I don't know why it says one, but it says one. Verse 16 says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
What?
And he's saying, yeah, that was me. That was me. Flattering people, manipulating people to get what I want. Telling them what they want to hear. And we know people. You know what people want to hear, right? So you say what they want to hear so you can get what you want from them. He's saying we need to stop doing that because that's evil. That is evil. That is wicked. That is not from God. That's Jude. And then James says this. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there are self-seeking, where there is envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's he doing? I personally think he was telling on himself. He was saying, this is how I was. This is who I was before. I thought I was a person of faith. I thought I was a believer. But after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus came and had a personal encounter with me. And after that personal encounter, here is my experience. So let me encourage you with what I've learned. Here's the beautiful thing. We're closing with this. Both Jude and James both open up their scriptures, their books, or letters, with this word. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. This would be a great time for you to drop a name and say, you know, Jesus was my brother. James, the brother of Jesus. Pay attention, because this is important. Jude, the brother of Jesus. Let me just tell you who I am. Pay attention. They call themselves bond servants of Jesus Christ. You know what a bond servant is? A regular servant is just a person who sold on the slave market. And the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, that once a servant has been a servant for a period of 6 years, in the seventh year, the owner has to let them go free. That's the law. You can't have a slave for more than 6 years. In year number 7, release them. But if the servant says, I love my master, and I don't want to go free, then the master is to take that servant to the door with a sharp instrument and pierce a hole in their ear and put an earring there as a mark forever that says this servant is a servant for life by choice because he loves his master. And so as he walks up and down the street and they see the earring there, they say that person belongs to his master, but he does so by choice because he loves his master. Paul was known as a bondservant. James, a bondservant. Jude, a bondservant. And you know what my prayer for you and for me is? That we become bondservants of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he set us free. There's no more bonds. There's no more chains of sin on our life. But I want to be forever chained to him. I want to be forever linked to him. I want to be forever his slave, his servant. I want to be forever the one who says, yes, Lord, whatever you desire to do in my life, I want to say yes. With my weaknesses. Anybody else here have weaknesses besides me? With my frailties, with my inconsistencies, with my hypocrisy. Am I the only one? Yes? She always calls me out. What do you do with that? Why do you say that? Why do you say that? I'm saying that because we need to be real. We need to be honest. There's hypocrisy. There's lies. There's lust. There's all kinds of evil things that are plaguing our lives, plaguing our souls. And we need to be clean and honest before God and say, God, here's the real deal. You can do something with this. Only you can do something with this. Make me a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And help me where I need the help. Amen? Can we pray together? Jesus, your presence is so freeing. Your truth is so liberating. You allow us to be exactly who we are, without any pretense, without facades, without masks, without a show, without a charade. You allow us to be who we really are, who we really are. Broken. Deceitful. Flatterers. Connivers. Selfish. Lustful. And all that resides in me, as Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. But Lord, would you teach us? Would you teach us what it means when you were nailed to the cross and the body of sin was nailed to the cross with you? Would you teach us what it means to every day to pick up our cross and to follow you? Would you teach us what that means to live the crucified life, to declare like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, I need you. God, I need you. And I want you to be Lord over my life. I want you to be Lord over my family. I want you to be Lord over this church. I want you to be Lord over this community. God, I want you to be Lord over everything. The finances, Lord God, everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. You are absolutely and always, always, always in control. Never anxious about anything. Nothing ever took you by surprise. The good and the bad, you used it all. All of it. Every single bit of it. Oh, would you give us to trust you today? And not to move with the caravan just because everyone else is doing it, we're going to do just the same. No, no, no. We're going to move on God's timeline. Not our flesh timeline. We're going to move when God says move. We're going to do things God's way, the way that he wants. The way that brings glory and honor and praise to him and to him alone. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. And we need you. And our hearts cry out to you today. Saying, Lord, deal with the real us on the inside. Deal with the real me on the inside. Beyond the facades, beyond the masks, beyond all of that. Deal with the real me on the inside. Because I want to be a bondservant of Jesus.
Presence at your throne. Yeah.
right. I want to be with you. In our love, be lifted high in my life. In my life, be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in our love. Be lifted high.
Since last Sunday, the enemy has been attacking our family in general. So hard, right? Like a couple of hours right after service, I hear that my sister fell and she broke her leg in three spots and she needed surgery right away. And then I kid you not when I say every single day, all week long, every single day, until even this morning, Elijah has a really big test tomorrow that we've been waiting for. And he's really studying, and you know, and he comes down with a cold out of nowhere. I mean, we were paintballing yesterday in the morning, healthy, 100%, and then he comes down with this cold. Things keep happening all week long. I almost called you yesterday to tell you, can I preach tomorrow? Because I feel like the enemy got so upset with us last week, you know, and I felt like we did something that made him freak out. Something happened in our lives that made him freak out, and he is lashing really hard, right? He is really upset because we made a dent as a church, not as a preacher, not the speaker, but as a church, we made a dent in his kingdom last week, you know? And I am praying to have even a more horrible week this week, because that means, that means more souls are being set free. That means our moral lives are going to be changed. That means more of His kingdom is going to be torn down. I walked in this morning, and the first song that I hear is, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I, that challenge that I had, I was sitting there. God was telling me, okay, I want you to take this name right now. And instead of saying, my sister has broken leg, say, my sister has Jesus. And instead of saying, Elijah has the cold, say, Elijah has Jesus. Instead of saying, I have problems at work, say, at work I have. Can you say that today? And the second song, what did you say? You said that there is freedom. And the second I heard the word freedom, I felt like all the weight of last week, every single thing that I was dealing with, everything, single thing that brought me down was completely off of my shoulders. As I call, He answers. Can you replace it today with Jesus? Can you replace your sickness with Jesus? Say it today. Say whatever it is on your mind. Say whatever it is on your heart. Say whatever it is that brought you to your knees and made you stay up at night. Say it. Say, instead of this, I have Jesus. Instead of cancer, I have Jesus. Even if the cancer is still there, but I have Jesus. Instead of trauma, instead of sickness, instead of sin, say, I have Jesus. Can we get up today and say, I have Jesus? Can we stand up together and say, I have Jesus? Because that's all we need. That's all we need, and He is here, and He's available. Say, I have Jesus.
I will say.
say, no other name but yours, name but yours, full of faith and wonder. I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours, Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Let me thank you for your powerful name, Lord. We thank you that we can hold on to it, God, and that you are everything to us, God, that there's nothing that can touch us once we have you, Lord, because you are our everything, God. You are our joy and our peace and our comfort. God, you're everything. God, I thank you for being our everything. I pray that we would accept you and so that you can become all of us, Lord God, that we would have you fully with us, Lord Jesus. I thank you, God. Love you, Lord.